good to see the good number that we have with us this morning. We have several that are visiting with us. We very much appreciate your visit and invite you to come back whenever you have the opportunity to do so.
This morning I want to begin with Matthew chapter 18 and verse 3. Jesus said, "Surely I say unto you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." Likewise, as we turn to Acts chapter 3 and verse 19, we find that the apostle Peter tells those in Jerusalem to repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. So certainly, the subject of conversion is an important subject. Jesus said, unless we are converted, we will not enter the kingdom of heaven. We will not look upon His face as we have just sung. Unless we are converted, our sins will not be blotted out. So one of the first things we need to ask and understand is, what does it mean to convert something? Well, in the English, it means to change or exchange. Sometimes we convert currency from, say, American currency to some other foreign currency and vice versa. We can convert electricity from alternating current to direct current and direct current to alternating current. There's a lot of things that we convert. Sometimes a guy might want to put a certain wheel on a car and the bolt pattern doesn't line up, and so he gets a little modifier to make that work, and so a conversion takes place. We even talk about taking a standard kind of vehicle and converting it, and sometimes we call it vans, we'll call them a conversion van, because what was once a utility van, now it's kind of a camping van or a van that we would use to take long trips in. So we understand what it means to convert things in English. In the Greek language, however, we find it has a little bit different meaning. It means to turn to revert, or to return to. And so, really, when Jesus is talking about being converted, and when Peter was talking about being converted, they were asking us to come back. To come back to what we were. Well, what were we? Jesus said, unless you are converted and become as little children. Unless you become as little children again. Well, how were little children? Little children are pure and innocent, aren't they? There are those who say that little children, even infants, need to be saved. Now, Jesus said, no, you need to become like little children. You need to become infants. You need to become pure. That's what He is saying. And so when we're being told to repent and to be converted, we're being invited to come back to that pure state of life. So, but there are some changes that are involved in our conversion, isn't it? Because we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're not pure. What are some of these changes? Well, one would be a change of mind. We need to realize that God is real and that He has all authority. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For those who come to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them who diligently seek Him. And you might be sitting here this morning and say, well, I believe that. I don't need to be converted to that. Well, just because you believe it doesn't mean that you're converted. Have you applied your belief? Do you believe that you must come to God in faith and diligently seek Him? Not just affirm that God is, but diligently seek Him. Recognize His authority. Recognize that the Bible is the authoritative Word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All Scripture is breathed of God. It originates with God. God gives it its life and is profitable for doctrine, for teaching, for reproof, for showing us where we're wrong, for correction, for telling us how to correct what we've done wrong, for instruction in righteousness. The Scripture contains the words of righteousness and instructs us in the way of righteousness. Why did God give us the Scriptures? That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped unto every good work. Do you believe that? You say, yeah, I've believed that all my life. But have you been converted to it? Are the Scriptures your pattern for life? Do you do what the Scriptures teach you to do? The Scriptures are profitable for doctrine and for reproof, but do we do what it teaches us to do? When it reproves us, do we repent? The Scriptures are profitable for correction. When the Scriptures teach us what to do to correct ourselves, do we do that or do we just keep sinning? You say, I know what to do, I'm just not doing it. Well, then you're not converted. Knowledge is not conversion. Psalm 119 and verse 160 says, the entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. Say, well, I affirm that. I acknowledge that. Do you practice that? When God teaches us something, instructs us, reproves us, corrects us, guides us, do you do it? Have you been converted? Psalm 119 and verse 128. Therefore, all your precepts concerning all things I consider to be right, I hate every false way. Everything that God teaches us is right. Do you hate every false way? Do you hate every false way? See, our conversion isn't complete until we hate every false way. We won't be watching the entertainment that we shouldn't be watching. We won't be going places on the internet that we shouldn't be going. We won't be spending time with people that we shouldn't be spending time with, because we hate every false way. If we know what's false, but we practice what's false, we haven't been converted. We need to change our mind. Jesus is the Word of God incarnate. You know, John chapter 1, and the first five verses, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Verse 14 says, and the Word became flesh, dwelt amongst us. And we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And you might be sitting here this morning and say, I've believed that all my life. Well, no, you haven't. No, you haven't. Somebody had to teach you that. You haven't believed it all your life. You hadn't, might seem like all your life. And I hope that as far back as you can remember, this is what you believe. Have you been converted to it? Have you been converted to it? That Jesus is our source of life, our only source of life. That He is the Son of God, the Word of God made flesh, that all things were made by Him, even the way of salvation has been made by Him and through Him. John 3 and verse 16, the familiar passage, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Doug, you're talking about some very familiar passages of Scripture. Yes, I am. Say, well, we know those passages. I know you do. Have you been converted to them? Do they guide you in your life? A little bit later here, as Jesus was speaking to Nicodemus, as he's closing out that period of instruction, verses 19 through 21, he says, this is the condemnation. Light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Everyone practicing evil hates the light, does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. Have you been converted? Do you come to the light when the Word of God instructs you and convicts you and corrects you? Do you come to the light? Do you acknowledge that you sin? Do you turn to the right way to walk in the path of righteousness? Or do you just keep saying, well, I know what I should be doing, but I'm not doing it? Our conversion isn't complete if that's the case. We haven't we're not walking with Him, striving for purity as He is pure, if that is the case. Sin is my transgression of God's Word or law or will. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4 plainly says, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, for sin is lawlessness. Well, who has done that? Well, we all have. Romans 3 and verse 23. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. But that's no excuse for us to keep sinning. We need to change our mind and hate every false way, not practice those false ways. Do you eat things that you hate? Have you ever ate something and said, I'm never eating that again? And you don't, right? Well, if I hate sin, why would I ever do that again? If I hate transgressing the Word of God, why would I ever do that again? Is your conversion complete? Salvation is available only in Jesus. Romans 6 and verse 23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. John 14 and verse 16, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Acts 4 and verse 12, there is no salvation in no other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Hebrews 5 and verse 9, having been perfected, He, Jesus, became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey Him. Cannot be saved in any other name, by any other one, by following any other religion or ideal. Well, I've believed that all my life, Doug, that Jesus is the only avenue of salvation, that He paid the price for our sins, that only in Him. I've believed that all my life, or I certainly believe that now. Are you in Him? Do you live in Him? Do you walk with Him? Do you recognize His authority and the authority of His Word, that Jesus is the Word of God, indeed incarnate? That our transgression of His Word is sin. Indeed, that salvation is only available in Jesus. So it's not just about instructing our mind. It's about changing our mind with what He's instructed us with. Conversion is about a change of heart. The Bible heart is the seat of man's mental, spiritual, and emotional consciousness. You might say, well, isn't that the same thing as your mind then? Well, yeah. But when the Word of God convicts us, when it pricks our heart, when it convicts us of our sin and brings us closer to Him, it has an emotional response within us, doesn't it? We recognize that. That emotional response, many times our emotional responses are expressed with your heart beats a little bit faster. Or many other physical attributes. I was telling Debbie, there's a commercial that's running, a Cabela's commercial that's running on television right now, that showing, people that right after they've taken a shot at, whatever they're shooting at, it doesn't show what they're shooting at, it just shows, they took a shot and their reaction. And there's one little girl, and she's standing there trembling like this, a big smile on her face, and looking up at whoever has the camera. She says, "Is this normal?" Well, when you read the Word of God, we should have that kind of response. When you find out that Jesus of Nazareth isn't just a historical figure, He's the Word of God made flesh. He's the Son of God. He died for our salvation. And when His Word teaches us and instructs us and says, "Look, you're not living the way I taught you to live," and I'm inviting you, you should have a emotional response to that. Proverbs 4 and verse 23 says, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life." Matthew 12 and verse 35, Jesus worked upon that, and He says, after all, it's His Word. It says, "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things." What are we instructing our heart with? What's our motivation for receiving that instruction and then performing what we're instructed to do? Conversion changes one's focus and direction and motivation. Paul was told that he was being sent to the Gentiles, chapter 26 of Acts and verse 18, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light. Remember what Jesus said to Nicodemus? Lights come into the world. Men love darkness rather than light. Those who are of the truth come to the light. So how do you bring people out of darkness into light? Well, you teach them the truth. And Paul is being told here that he's being sent to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to the power of God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in Me. So does the truth, just the statement of truth, does that elicit an emotional response within us? Yes, it's a turning. It's a turning back. A turning back to purity. To be as little children before God. To do whatever our Heavenly Father teaches us to do. Because we trust Him. We want to obey Him. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8. "You were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." Remember who you are, Paul is saying. You were of the darkness, but you've heard the truth. You've come to the light. Now act like it. Complete your conversion. Verse 11 says, "Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." How much fellowship is that? How much fellowship can a vessel of light have with darkness and still be a vessel of light? Have no fellowship with it. It calls for a change of allegiance. Allegiance is a sense of obligation or support, loyalty or devotion. One of the big news items here lately has been about the football player, the professional football player who refuses to stand for the national anthem. Not the Pledge of Allegiance, but it's the national anthem. Well, why do we stand for the national anthem? In recognition of a flag and a battle in which it looked like the future of the United States, the fledgling country of the United States was, it could go either way in that battle at Fort Sumter. But when the morning dawn came on that front, the flag was still there. In respect for those who have sacrificed lives and fortunes for the country that we live in and the Constitution that we live under, they've given their lives, they've given their fortunes so that you and I can do the things that we do today in this country. Whether you agree with the current way the country is going or not, you still need to respect the sacrifice that made it possible for you to disagree. Allegiance. Well, we need to change. In our conversion, there's a change of allegiance. A Christian pledges his loyalty and devotion to Christ and to His cause. He's no longer devoted to himself, what I want to do. It's, I want to do what the Lord wants me to do. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 46, Jesus said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" If we're converted to Him and He is our Lord, we say, "You are my Lord, You are my authority." And then we don't do what He tells us to do. He says, doesn't matter what you say. It's what you do. Why do you call me Lord and then not do the things that I teach you to do? Joshua chapter 24 and verse 15. Joshua said to his people, "Choose this day whom you will serve. Are you going to serve the gods of the Amorites, or are you going to serve the God that brought you out of Egypt and saved you, brought you to this land?" 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 21. Elijah. Remember the showdown of Elijah with the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel? And Elijah reasons with the people. He says, "How long will you falter between two opinions? Serve God or Baal? Make up your mind. Who's it going to be? You going to serve God or you going to serve Baal?" So we have a choice. Where does your allegiance lie? Daniel chapter 3 and verses 17 through 18. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego remained loyal to God in the face of what appeared to be certain death in the fiery furnace. God saved them because of their allegiance to Him. James 4 and verse 4. We're taught that a divided loyalty results in spiritual adultery. James is writing to Christians, and he calls Christians idolaters. But he's not talking about physical adultery, he's talking about spiritual adultery. That just as Israel had committed spiritual adultery by calling themselves the people of God, the children of Israel, but also practicing idolatry, so also he's saying Christians can practice spiritual adultery. By claiming to be identified with Christ, but still practicing the things that Christ wouldn't have anything to do with. The things that Christ teaches us not to have anything to do with. But we accept it and we go along with it. But we still deceive ourselves into thinking that we are following Christ. He made it very clear, no, your loyalty is not true. We need to hate sin. Galatians 2 and verse 20 says it this way, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." That's where my allegiance is. My allegiance is to the Christ who died for me and teaches me how to live with Him. Certainly then, a change of allegiance, a change of heart, a change of mind should lead to a change of our state. A regeneration. We notice John chapter 3 and verses 3 through 5, we must be born again, He told Nicodemus. In Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, it says that we're saved not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit teaches us. The Word of God reaches us. And we are encouraged to be regenerated, to go back to being pure rather than to continue in our sin. The result